All right. I was greeted at the door with a statement, "You're going to teach today?" And I said, "Yeah." Well, he said, "You better come up with something good, because I had a hard time, couldn't understand it." We're dealing with Proverbs 8 and 9. And last time that I taught, I tried to lay a foundation for it, that all of it, every word of it, is trying to reveal to us what the Father is like. And as we go through there, as Ernie pointed out last time, there's a focus on man's relationship with man. You know, what does that look like? Well, we see that the condition of man in connection with God unfolds in this book. And when it comes to chapter 8 and chapter 9, we see an interesting description of what's happening. We see in chapter 8, there is an invitation from one. It says, "I am wisdom." And we're going to look at that to see what that is. And then the latter part, there's an invitation from another one that says, "My name is folly." And so it compares those two and talking about whatever you do, seek wisdom, seek understanding. And we're going to look at those very carefully. But first of all, in order to understand this, I like to go to the, actually it's in the middle of chapter 8. Because when we look at it from this perspective, all of a sudden it begins to unfold and becomes one of the most incredible, beautiful stories when you look at it from this perspective. So if you would, turn to, here's the offering envelope for Sabbath school. Turn to Proverbs 8, and we're going to read the first part of that. And try to get an idea of the setting. Proverbs chapter 8. And I like the fact that we have a lot of electronic Bibles here where you can compare all kinds of different ones. Because there's some words in here, I think it's important to look at it from a little bit different perspective. And so in chapter 8, we're going to go to the middle of the chapter that really tells us the beginning of the story. And in chapter 8, let's see, 22. Let's look at that one. Now we're going to go back and we're going to look at the first part of the chapter. But I want to look at this one. It gives us the setting of what's going on. And what is happening in these two chapters, we are given an invitation. And the vitae, or the background of both options, are given to us. That is, wisdom gives us the background for why you should choose wisdom and choose to go in that house. And then folly, the background is given, and the appeal, why should we go into that house? And so what we need to do is to look at the background to both of the ones who are inviting us in to see what's going on. So look at chapter 8 and verse 22. Wisdom, the one that is behind that invitation. And by the way, throughout this book, we keep seeing that word wisdom show up. Now, in your mind, what is this? What are they referring to? When you hear this, if I had another word and replaced wisdom with that word, what would it be? Pardon?
Knowledge.
Okay.
I look at wisdom as the use the same word as the wise use or heavenly wisdom of use of knowledge.
Okay. So both of your...
You have to have knowledge, but you've got to be able to use that knowledge wisely. You can use it otherwise.
Okay. In reality, the Bible says Jesus is God's wisdom. So you could go through Proverbs and replace the word wisdom with the name Jesus. He is wisdom. He is God's wise way of being able to get through this world. And so in chapter 8, verse 22, and it says, "And Yahweh possessed me at the beginning of his ways, before his works of old." So if you want to look at the background of the one that's giving you this invitation to seek wisdom, here's his background. Yahweh possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. From everlasting I was established. From the beginning, from the earliest times of the earth, when there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water. And what are we tempted to think when it says, "I was brought forth"? Huge controversy that Jesus was born. Jesus was created. Well, how can he be God and be born? Does anybody have a marginal reference there for that one? Mine says born. None of it says came into being. And later in the chapter, later in the verses, it explains. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. Again, concept of born. When he had not yet made the earth and the fields, nor the first dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he inscribed a circle on the face of the deep. When he made firm the skies above. When the springs of the deep became fixed, when he set for the sea its boundary, so that the water should not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the world, his earth, and having my delight in the sons of men. This last part is one of the most beautiful pictures of the relationship with God the Father and God the Son. It's almost a playful picture that as one was performing something, the other was taking great delight. And they were just reveling over what happened. Now let me ask you, did the fall, was the great controversy a surprise to God?
No.
Absolutely not. So when they were laying the foundation of the earth, was there a concept that the fall would occur? Absolutely. From the very beginning. And you ask the question, well, why did God do it the way he did it? That when he created these beings, as he was forming Lucifer, did he know? He knew. So, humanly speaking, If we were creating something like that, and we knew that one was going to be not work out, not be good, we just jump over it and go to the next one. So as God was creating that, one third of everything He created, He knew that they were going to be lost. Well, why didn't you just not create that third?
Well, I have a question for clarification. Was it, did He establish that as a certainty, or did He establish that as a possibility?
Mm-hmm. When you say the word established.
When God created and gave free choice and free will to Lucifer and to the universe,
mm-hmm.
That's what I'm talking about.
Yeah.
So when He brought that to being,
yes.
Was it a certainty? Did He know that it really would happen? Or was it a possibility?
Okay. Now remember, this reveals to us the character of God. It reveals to us something about how He views man. So what is a certainty when you create one with all of the various possibilities of what man had? What made it possible? And if that is what caused it, why didn't God just change His plan? What is the one thing that caused it to be the way it was? Freedom. Anything less than absolute, total freedom. You don't have, you always have the possibility. God said, I wanted to create one who can have fellowship with me. He did not create a robot. He created one that He could come and sit down beside and to talk to and fellowship with and have an intelligent conversation. And I don't know if I'm out of line when I say this. I think there are things that children come up with that just surprise the daylights out of us. And I wonder if there are some things that when God created man and gave all of those capabilities that He had, there's something that delights Him about us, because it says when any one of us accept His invitation, He rises from His throne, He begins to dance and begins to sing and to clap His hands. What does that say about God? And that God is going to create a universe where to reject Him is possible. Does that scare you? Where does your mind go immediately when I say that? Is it possible that it would ever arise again?
The larger question is, why did God create angels before He created Adam?
Mm-hmm.
You answered it partially, that He wanted someone equal to Himself that He could confer with. But why all these angels? Mm-hmm. We wouldn't be here, right?
And I'll tell you what. One of the first things that we'll do, I'll walk with you and I'll say, Father, Jim has a question here. Why did you do it in that order?
Yeah.
Well, one thing we know, and I don't have the answer for that. One thing we know is human beings were so unique. As far as we know, the ones in all the universe that were most like the character of God and the capacity or the capability of God is a human being. They can create. They can procreate. they can do one of the things that God did when He formed man. Now, we're not going to be able to form another human being like that. But when God did that, He only gave that apparently to one part of His creation. And it was here. And if that had anything to do with that, Jim, I'm not sure. Yes, ma'am.
Discern anywhere in the Bible?
Now, say that again. I'm not sure I heard.
How do you using God discern?
Yes.
Is it found in the Bible anywhere? God discern, is it in the Bible?
Well, He calls Himself the Son many places in the Bible.
Yeah, the Son, we have that. You know, let's say baptized in the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Reading my Bible, I've never come across God the Son.
Look at the terms that He applies to Himself.
He never called Himself God in the Bible. I
studied. Okay, we'll deal with that in a little bit. Pardon?
The other question.
Yes.
I heard you saying that God knew that the, you know, one third of the angels will goof. Before they goofed, right? If He knew, like you said, why did He create them? And then there was somewhere in the Bible, when He created a man, He regretted that He created a man. He grieved.
Oh, yeah, but not regret.
Okay.
Not regret, yes.
Okay.
Yeah.
So, did He know that we are going to fall short of His expectation? And then why did He grieve?
Well, here's what you have to understand. The other two-thirds have the possibility of rejecting Him also. That's why there is a great controversy. Because until the cross, the universe was not secure. Any one of them could have chosen up to that time. And so the world was not secure until the cross. I want you to understand something. Everything was known before this universe was created. The foundation of the entire universe has to be on total freedom. That as a human being sees all of these various things, it comes down to one thing. He must make a choice. And no matter how deep, how dark, how sinful human beings got, there was still something that the devil wanted to squish out of them, and that was that capacity to choose. And in the Scriptures, in the Gospel, who did he think came so close to that? Remember the story of the demoniacs? And here are those two demoniacs that came rushing down out of the caves, cutting, gnashing, chains, horrible. And we're told that as they were there in front of Jesus, they were crying out curses. And what did Jesus hear? What did he hear? A cry for help, Paul. He heard the plea of the heart that could not even form the words. Do you want to have a God that reads the very core of your being? The desire of every one of us to serve Him, but it seems so confusing. We're not sure if we're doing this right or that right. But when God knows that the depth of your heart is that I love you, I want to serve you, I don't know all of these things, I can't explain it all. But He reads that heart. And as they were crying out, cursing, Jesus heard, "Help me, help me," and waited until the disciples stopped and came back down, and then He told them to come out from Him, the demons to come out. Oh, there's a lot of things we can get into, But I want you to understand something. From the very beginning, before any of those beings were created, before this world was created, everything was known and everything was planned. That's why Paul says he was slain from the foundation of the world. So what was in the mind of God? Nothing caught him by surprise. And he knew in advance, and he already prepared in advance. And when there was the fall of Lucifer, there was a struggle. There was a horrible struggle to put into play the plan that was already laid. That was a struggle. And how many angels came forth to say, "Let it be me." The angels begged rather than the Son go through what He goes through. Let it be me. But only one who had life in Him, not borrowed, not created, the one who had life from the beginning could carry out the plan of redemption. Now, let's review what this says about the character of God. From the very beginning, everything was in place to offer you life. The only thing that changed from the moment it was laid down was Jesus actually going through this life, living this life as a man, and putting His life in the hands of men and let them do what sinful men do and put Him on the cross. And do you know that when you accept Him, you step into something that God has already provided? The good news is not accept Him and do all of these various things, do all of these rituals, perform anything. Your salvation was secure at the very foundation of the world. And the good news that we bear is the good news is that you are already provided with everything you need. Your salvation is already secured. It's a matter of beholding, and he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. The only thing that happens when I say yes, God doesn't go up in heaven and takes His heavenly eraser out and erases all of your bad things and says, "Okay, now He's right." Your invitation and the preparation for everything you need has already been accomplished. And nothing is done when you accept that invitation other than the celebration of all heaven that you will spend eternity there. You have accepted something that's already been provided, that is already a fact. That is our gospel, to go out and to announce to people what's already been provided and already done. from the foundation of the world. And there's not one human being that has come into this world but what that is their condition. And the God of heaven that hears the cry and is provided.
Bone of contention is that God created man first and then he gave us women.
Oh boy. I'll tell you what. I'd like all the women to go outside with Jim and have that conversation with him. And it wasn't because it was lesser, it's that he needed to understand. Now let's go on. Don't get me in these chasing these rabbits. If you understand the background of the one who calls himself wisdom, the one who from the very beginning knew the character of God, and they knew that before they ever laid the foundation of this earth, and as they laid the foundation of the earth, it's like the Father and the Son were playing, celebrating, rejoicing. And it said that as they did that, the angels were singing together about what they were doing, knowing that they could fall and that they would fall and that the character of God would be called into question. Our good news is the one who offers us this wisdom is the wisdom of God. And what he did confirmed what was already laid at the foundation of the earth. Now, I'm going to go ahead and say it. You were born saved. Do you have a problem with that? You were born saved.
Well, I like to think of opportunity to be saved more for me. And I was born with the opportunity to be saved because still I have to make a choice.
Absolutely.
I'm not saved indefinitely, like saved, but already is, you know, opportunity for me to choose to be saved.
So what are you afraid of? You're wanting to clarify that. What are you afraid of?
Well, afraid of that we may deny the love and the sacrifice of God in our life.
Absolutely. That it's not just automatic. Everybody just going to go in. There has to be a choice. There has to be one who makes that choice. But you're born with the provision already in place. When you understand that, all of a sudden it becomes understandable that there will be heathen in heaven who never knew the name of Jesus, and the throng will be so great that we cannot number it. Well, how'd they get there? The same Jesus Christ who heard the cry of the demoniacs on that beach, heard the cry of the little naked Aborigine somewhere, or the little rickshaw driver, or the little person that human beings would look and say that they're nothing, they don't matter. God heard their cry. And if he had to introduce himself through a leaf, whatever it was, God will not allow one human being, no matter what the time, no matter what the place, no matter what the condition, there will never be one who stands up in that final judgment and say, "You never gave me a chance." We may respond because we see the character of God in nature. That doesn't negate what Jesus Christ has done. But I love the portrait that when we get there, that when the coronation scene is over, that Jesus stands and there's a whole group of people that's there that's confused. They don't know why they're there. They don't know what this is all about. They have no idea what that city is. And when those who do know depart and go into the city, Jesus steps down, goes before this vast throng and says, "Hello. You must wonder where you are. My name is Jesus. This is heaven. Come down by the river of life. I have a story to tell you. Can you love a God like that?" That God is called wisdom. He is called wisdom. And He's telling you, "I'm setting before you life and death, and I know what it's all about. Because I was there when the decision was made. I was there when the heavens were made. I was there when you were made. I know the end from the beginning. And I'm the one that says," look in chapter 8, verse 1. "Does not wisdom call?" Hold on just a second. "Does not wisdom call, and understanding lift up her voice? On top of the heights beside the way, where the paths meet, she takes her stand beside the gates at the opening of the city, at the entrance of the door. She cries out." She covered everything. You can't get in there without seeing her, because the highest place is, that's where she is. At the gate where everyone enters in, that's where she is. And they refer to it as she. I don't want to go there. We'll wait later, Jim. Look at what it says. Covers everything about that city and then cries out, "Oh men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. Oh, naive ones." Do you have any insight in there to who the naive ones are? Do you see anything in there? Anybody have any marginal references?
Simple ones.
Simple ones. And that does not mean stupid. It's one who says, "I'm open for information. I'm open. I'm not closed. I'm one who's there ready to receive any information." It says, "Oh, naive ones," or "simple ones, discern prudence. And oh, fools, discern wisdom. Listen, for I shall speak noble things, and the opening of my lips will produce right things. For my mouth will utter truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the utterances of my mouth are in righteousness. There's nothing crooked or perverted in them. They are all straightforward to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge, rather than the choicest gold, for wisdom is better than jewels, and all desirable things cannot compare with her. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, and pride and arrogance in the evil way, and the perverted mouth I hate. Counsel is in mine, and sound wisdom. I am understanding. Power is mine. By me, kings reign, rulers decree justice. By me, princes rule, and nobles, all who judge rightly. I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even pure gold, and my yield than choicest silver. I will walk in the way of righteousness, in the midst of the path of judgment, to endow those who love me with wealth, that I may fill their treasures. So that comes from the one that we just read about in chapter 8:22 that says, I was there from the beginning. I'm the one that knows all those. I have life. I'm the one that's offering this. Now therefore, verse 32, O sons, listen to me. For blessed are they who keep my ways. Heed instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates and waiting at the doorposts. For he who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me injures himself. All those who hate me love death. Now, that's the background. That's the invitation. Now, look what wisdom offers you. Chapter 9. Chapter 9 and verse 1. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out 7 pillars. She has prepared her food. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She sent out her maidens. She calls from the tops of the heights of the city. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. To him who lacks wisdom, lacks understanding, she says, come, eat of my food and drink of my wine I have mixed. Forsake your folly and live and proceed in the way of understanding. And in the next part, it talks about those who see that and reject him and says, I'm not going to pour my pearls before swine. If a person is full of pride, I'm not going to follow that. And then look at the next one. It compares folly. So we see the invitation from wisdom. And now comes the invitation from folly. Whose folly? The woman of folly is boisterous. She's naive and knows nothing. So what have we found out? The one who offers the wisdom is the one who knows everything. What does folly know? Zero. And she sits at the doorway of her house on a seat by the high places of the city. By the way, what is that? The high places. What are the high places?
Okay, now, one thing I found out as a teacher, and it's right here in verse 7, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge.
Yes, again, exactly.
That meant that I could not personally discriminate against any single child in my classroom.
Mm-hmm.
I couldn't discriminate. And that led to the idea that if anybody doesn't like what I'm doing, I'll take them aside and I talk about it. And I explain to them, this is why God did what he did. And he did it in order to preserve wisdom in our minds so that we don't discriminate against any person or anything.
Yeah. Notice where she sits. The high places are what? Anybody know what those are? The high places were the place of worship for the idol worshipers. That's where she sat. She didn't sit on the high mountain. She wasn't at the gate. Well, what is this? On the seat by the high places of this city. calling to those who pass by, who are making their paths straight. Have we ever heard that anyplace else in the Bible? Pardon? Okay. Yes, yes. And Jesus was talking about the call. He sends out the call and says there are many that are choosing this broad way. There are few that choose this straight way, this path. So she's calling to those who are making their path straight. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks understanding, she says, oh, stolen water is sweet, and the bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But she does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. So here's folly that also is making the invitation. Why did she do that? She just sits there and she's appealing. The description is of a woman of the night, a prostitute, that's sitting in her doorway, very lightly clad, and she's appealing to them to come in. She doesn't have to give a whole lot of appeal. Because without Christ, she's appealing to the very base nature of human beings, and they will go in there thinking that this is a place where they're going to get food. This is a place they're going to get filled up. And says the place is the place of Sheol. And there, when she cries, look what wisdom provided. And wisdom built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. She prepared food. She has mixed wine. She's also set her table. She has sent out her maidens to call. And from the tops of the heights of the city, she calls. Whoever naive, turn in here. To him who lacks understanding, come, eat of my food. But notice what the other one is saying. That she is sitting in the doorway, appealing to the emptiness of all the human beings, come in. And what I have to offer, this stolen water is sweet. And the bread eaten in secret is pleasant. And many find that way. And when you look at the plan of redemption, that here is the Father and the Son sitting in eternity, looking down through time, and seeing everything that's going to happen. Nothing caught him by surprise. And God said, my character is going to be called into question. And when you look at the book of Proverbs, why did God give us the things that he gave us? It seems if I give them freedom, they may not make the right choice. There is that possibility. But I absolutely, my whole kingdom is built upon freedom. I will never use force. And notice, the whole thing comes down to that same one that Ernie says, if this story was the only one you found in Scripture, you'd have the whole gospel. Luke 15. And that is the prodigal son, that Ernie calls it, the good father. And to see the process that he went through. And the young man saw what it was like. Folly gave an invitation, and he ended up in the pig pen. But no matter where he went, wisdom followed. Wisdom called. Wisdom appealed. And when he came to himself, all of a sudden it dawned on him, so this is the end result of what I've chosen. I shall go to my Father. Even if I can be a servant in the house. By the way, where'd we hear that? David crying out, even if I could be a servant in your house, I would love to come. There's more than enough there. And when he appeals, folks, there was nothing he did on his own. God held before him what this pigsty had, what he did with his wealth. God was the one that was calling him. And as he responded and came home, how did the father respond? Now, we're going to have to go down to the courthouse and try to get all this stuff straightened out. And you're going to be indebted to me because I already gave you what you had coming. And we're going to have to get you scrubbed up and brushed up and clean, because I can't soil the robe by putting that upon you. And look at your feet. Look the way they are. Oh, what a beautiful picture. That as that boy was crying out, trying to offer his excuse why he left, the father never heard one word. Bring the robe. Put on the ring. Put on the shoes. Everything was provided. Nothing happened to that son. But what the father had already provided it and brought him back, and they had the feast. That story in Luke 15 is the story that is here in chapter 8 and 9 of Proverbs, describing the return of that son to his father and what the father had already provided. When he came back, did the father say, "You're going to have to go through certain things to be my son"? Not at all. But as a result of what the father said, of who the father was, he comes to him and offers him his whole life. "Father, because I love you, because of what you've done." That is the only security of the entire universe, that all obedience comes from a love that has been touched by the hand of God. All obedience comes from the heart, based on what God has done. That is the story of chapter 8 and 9 in Proverbs. Father in heaven, what a story you have provided for us. Nothing caught you by surprise, and that all of us have already been given the provision that we are your children, that we can find peace, that you've already made us your sons and daughters. And Father, that the job that you have for us is to go forth and cry aloud about the wonderful banquet that you have created, and that we're already provided with the way back. And may we present the gospel in such a beautiful way that as people look at it and they hear this portrait of who you are, that they will make that wonderful choice: "I will follow you." Father, I stood there one day as I was by myself, and I heard that message from Billy Graham that presented such a beautiful portrait of who you are. And I can remember the moment that I made that choice. I had no idea where you were going to lead me or what you were going to do. I just praise you for what you've done. And Father, as we have the opportunity to go and to share with others the wonderful things you have done, that we may tell the story about our wonderful Father and the gift that he has given us through his Son. Thank you, in Jesus' name, amen.